Midterm will be not next week. We've missed a week, so it'll be November the 9th, okay? So hopefully other guys will get their midterms out of the way so it doesn't clog and make you have to cram for everything. But if it does, let me know, and I may have grace there too. Okay, do we cover the book of Deuteronomy? Did we finish it at all? We didn't touch Deuteronomy. We only ended up in Numbers, I think, okay? That's what I thought. So we finished the book of Numbers. So let's go into the book of Duet Run On Me. Okay? See it? The Duet Run On Me. And the second time God gave his law through Moses. Those are two microphones, so to speak. Okay? And they're speaking out and singing out in those two sets of laws, the first set of laws and the second set. So Duet Run On Me, okay? And that's how you remember that's the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, just to give you an idea, just want to show you this handout that I gave you. Okay, just so you understand, remember I told you I'm going to sort of kind of give you the little highway that we'll map out as we go through. I gave you this initially. I think I gave you another set tonight, a copy, but I gave you this initially. And these are the first five books of the Bible and where they fit on this major highway. If you want to understand this, this is the main highway right here. See, I have the lines in the center. This is your main highway. And many of the books will be on the main highway. And then other books are like contemporaries to these books and deal with the same time frame as these books. So you see Genesis is on the main highway and Exodus and Numbers. Leviticus is not on the main highway, but it's a branch of the highway. It deals with the same time period, the same area. And of course, Deuteronomy is the same here. It also comes up. These are like little rest stops where God wants to teach you some things and show you some things, but it's not part of being on the main highway. And of course, we know that Job covered a period of time before creation, so to speak, even. And so, therefore, it's part of a rest area off to the side, so it's not part of the main road. And as we get through more of the book of the Old Testament, you'll see this gets really complicated. And it'll help you by the time you're done. You'll see the main road, and then you'll see all the different branches off the main road and how they're contemporaries of certain books of the Bible. And it really is important when you get to the minor prophets and things like that to see where things fit, because your Bible is not chronological as you go through it. Okay, Malachi isn't at the end, okay? And you'll see as we go through there so you'll understand that. Okay, so there's basically your little road map of what's going on. Then I gave you a map. I thought I had a transparency of this. But what I want you to do is I want you to take this. I think I handed it out tonight. I put it on the table if you didn't get it. There's some back there now. Okay.
More maps.
Okay. This map is an easy map, okay? Basically, what you're going to do is you're going to fill in all the different books of the Bible and what's covered in this map. You see, of course, that everything started back in Eden, okay, or in the Garden of Eden, wherever they place Eden. It could be in many places. And then, of course, Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham came out from there and went to Haran. And so basically this area right in here is the book of Genesis. Covers the area of the book of Genesis. Okay, this will be on your midterm, this map right here, okay? So you'll understand what this is, okay? And it's on the back of the handout that is with this, okay? So you have Genesis here, okay? And then, of course, you go down into Egypt. Joseph goes down to Egypt, and God's chosen people are down in Egypt, and Moses brings them out, and it's in the book of what? Exodus, okay? And then down in Mount Sinai, okay, you're dealing with the book of Leviticus, okay? Then coming up to Kadesh Oasis, Kadesh Barnea, okay, you're dealing with the book of Numbers. And then today we're going to talk about the book of Duet Run On Me, okay? Deuteronomy, okay? So there you have the Pentateuch, and this is the area of the map that these five books cover by the time you're finished, okay? And so therefore you have an understanding of where God is, what he's been doing, and how he brings his people around the horn and back into the promised land when we get to the book of Joshua. Questions about that so far? Okay. Let me get my notes on Deuteronomy. Any questions on Numbers or anything else someone would like to share that we didn't get a chance to share out of the book of Numbers? Something special that God showed you out of the book of Numbers? Okay. Take your main outline that I copied for you. This was what was missing in the packet. Did you have this? You didn't have this, okay? I think we were missing one. I hope it was Deuteronomy. Everybody's caught up on these outlines, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You have every one of them? Okay. I think it was Deuteronomy I was missing out of the packet. Hopefully. Sorry you have so many pieces of paper, okay? Someday you'll get to organize it all in chapters and stuff like that, okay? The last time we had this class, they provided little dividers for all 66 or all 39 books, but this time they got cheap on them, so they didn't give you that, so you'll have to get them yourself. Okay?
So we'll use my class.
Okay? Does everybody have Genesis through on this? Okay. Just want to make sure. Okay? So let's take a look at this outline and just look briefly as to what we have as the natural divisions of the book of Deuteronomy. Everybody got it? Yes, ma'am.
I don't have numbers.
You don't have numbers? Okay, so it's numbers I was missing. Do you have Deuteronomy? Now you do. Let me check and see if I have numbers here that somebody can run down and get a copy of. Anyone with them? Any numbers? 30 copies? Thanks. Thank you. You will have numbers shortly. Okay. Let's take Deuteronomy and just briefly look at the breakdown of this book. Okay. Reading the introduction, it says, Deuteronomy, Moses' upper desert discourse, consists of a series of farewell messages by Israel's 120-year-old leader, who was Moses. It's addressed to the new generation that's destined to possess the land of promise, those who survived the 40 years of wilderness wandering. Deuteronomy, like Leviticus, contains a vast amount of legal detail, but its emphasis is on the layman rather than the priests and the sacrifices. Moses reminds the new generation of the importance of obedience, that they are to learn from the sad example of their predecessors. Moving from the past, Israel's history, to the present, Israel's holiness and homeland, to the future, Israel's new leader, Moses stresses the faithfulness of Israel's God who brought us out to give us the land. And that's in Deuteronomy 6:23. Basically, you're broken down this outline into three parts: the first sermon, the second sermon, and the third sermon. You have the divisions where the review of God's acts for Israel, the exposition of the Decalogue. What do we mean by the Decalogue? What? The Ten Commandments. Okay. Ceremonial laws, civil laws, and of course we have social laws. We have the ratification of God's covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and the transition of the covenant mediator, and we'll deal with that at the end of the book. Topics, what God has done, what God expected of Israel, and what God will do in the future. Place where it takes place is the plains of Moab, and of course it deals with approximately 1 month of time. And there you have the full synopsis of the book of Deuteronomy. All right. Is everybody warm enough, cold enough, hot enough, whatever in here? Okay. Let's take your sheet and fill it out, and we'll give you some details about the book of Deuteronomy. Hopefully tonight we can cover Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and maybe Ruth if we get a chance.
Optimistic.
Hope you can write fast. Okay, here we go. The word Deuteronomy literally means second law. So what Moses is doing, he's going through and showing them the law again. And it deals with 34 chapters. Okay? And it's also known as the Book of Remembrance. The Book of Remembrance. Basically, he's rehearsing in the ears of this new generation what has happened in the past, so they what? They remember and they don't forget. Okay? By the way, I think that is a very important thing. Someone said in Tom Stiles was debating this guy, and he said it isn't important for us to have the Constitution anymore because it's a dead document, because it covers history and we've already been there. Why do we want to look at that? Because it deals with our history. And Tom's response to that was, if men don't learn from history, what?
They're
destined to repeat history all over again. And of course, it's not a dead document. It really is a living document. Like the Word of God is not a dead document, it's a living document, even though the Bible is mostly historical things, but it's a living document today. So again, the Book of Remembrance is to remind this new generation of what's happened. You know, it's sad that many of you weren't here at the church when we first broke into this ministry, so to speak. And I even missed some of the earlier years because I didn't get saved till later. I didn't get saved till 71. But, you know, like my wife talks about having Sunday school in the winter on the running bus sitting outside the town hall in the driveway. You know, that was her teen class, okay? And how she learned from teachers who were, well, they were all freezing on that cold bus, and it wasn't like our modern buses today. It was a piece of rat trap bus, and how they learned about Jesus and heard preaching from someone who had to compete with the sound of the motor and the sound of the heaters blowing and et cetera, et cetera. And it's like those were the days of early days of First Bible Baptist Church. And sometimes the newer generations forget the prices that were paid and the things that happened to cut out of the rock, so to speak, in the city of Rochester, in the town of Greece, First Bible Baptist Church. And so, you know, wherever you jumped on board in the history of this church, there are special moments, but there are always people who you probably don't even know who are either deceased or gone home to heaven, or they no longer are around, or whatever the case may be, who invested in this ministry so that you could have what you have today in the ministry. And so, lest we forget some of those things, some of the former pastors, Pastor Mullen, I wish many of you, anybody in here know Pastor Mullen? Anybody in here old enough to go back that far? He was a character, man. He was unbelievable, and it took a guy like him, it took a Texan like him to come up here and cut a piece of the rock out of here because of the Catholic influence in our town, and they told him it couldn't be done. It couldn't be done in Rochester, New York. You can't build a Baptist church in Rochester, New York. That's what they told him. Everybody in Texas tried to discourage him from coming to Rochester, New York, because they said it couldn't be done. It's Catholic country. And praise the Lord, today we have a couldn't be done ministry. Okay? And it could be done. And he was a character. He was the kind of guy that on a Sunday, he would, after church, he would go to Perkins down on Ridge Road, and he would go in there and he would grab the coffee pot. He would go from table to table and pour people's coffee and introduce himself. Hi, I'm Pastor Mullen. I pastor the First Bible Baptist Church over here on North Greece Road. And then when he got done serving everybody coffee, he would stand up on his bench where he was sitting, and he would stand up there and say, "Okay, people, I just want you to know I just got my meal and we need to pray for my meal, so I want to include you in that prayer. So if you'll bow your head, we'll all pray." And everybody in the whole restaurant bowed their head while he prayed. And then he went around refilling coffee cups, reintroducing himself, greeting new people, taking menus, seating them. It was unbelievable. But that's the boldness of Wayne Mullen that it took to break the ground here in Rochester, New York. And he was a character. He loved Lincoln Continental Mark IVs. His great passion was every day at lunchtime to go down to the Continental Ford dealership and look at Lincoln Continentals and just stare at them, you know. Everybody knew him. There's Mullen. Here goes Mullen. So some of those early days that are in the history of our church that you guys didn't have the privilege of being a part of are important, and that's why they're doing this, the Deuteronomy, to help the people understand what it took to get to where they were today and what it will take to get them down the road tomorrow. Our paths of our church are just beginning for the future, and you will be a part of that. In 20, 30, 40 years from now, you may not be around. I may be in heaven 40 years from now, okay? I mean, I know I'll be in heaven 40 years from now, okay? But the bottom line is the next generation will be where you sit. If the Lord tarries and we keep on multiplying and growing and discipling. So, again, don't forget the past. Don't forget what people paid the price to do. And it cost them. And it will cost you to get the next generation to where they should be. The key word here in this book is the word covenant, okay? Covenant. And the renewal of that covenant that God had with Israel is also talked about in this book, and we'll see that in a little bit, okay, as we go through it. The key verses, I need someone to look these up for me, okay, is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, and then Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 through 20. Who will read that for me? Who's got one? Andrew, you have one? Deuteronomy 10, and then Dan, you can get Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12-13.
And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good.
It's a good outline for a message, what God wants you to do. Okay? It's awesome. Okay, Deuteronomy 30. Verse 19 and 20.
I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them.
Amen. Great. I call heaven and earth to record this day. What a state. Okay? What a state. I want God in heaven to witness what I'm about to say. That's some serious stuff. Okay? Now, the key chapter here would be chapter 27. And I'd like somebody to read chapter 27, verse 9. Because this is where the formal ratification, what does that word mean? Ratification?
Change. To ratify is to change.
Okay, change of the covenant occurs here. Deuteronomy 27, 9, someone got that? Go ahead, Aaron.
And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God.
So God is renewing his covenant that he is their God and they are his people. Okay, and he's letting them know the covenant that he has with them and how important it is. Okay, the author of this is again who?
Moses
is the author. There's several places that talk about that. Deuteronomy 31, verses 24 through 26, and Joshua 1:7. Okay. Somebody look that up for me, Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 26. Go ahead, Andy.
And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites to spare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for witness against thee.
Okay, so God wanted it preserved. It's a picture of the preservation of God's word. Joshua 1:7, someone has it? Go ahead, Joshua.
Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper with the help of God.
So Moses commanded him. And Moses, by the way, this is really his book of his farewell address. And at the time, he is 120 years old. Don't you wish you'd keep going at age 120? Man, 120. I get tired and weary thinking about that. You know, just 120 years old. What am I going to feel like? You'll take that.
Yeah, I'll take
take it like that. For you and I, we'll be in a wheelchair and, you know, three sheets of wind and two of them blown away.
All right?
Dates. Okay? Things and dates. Okay, here we go. The date of the event would be about February of about 1405 B.C. Okay? And it covers a period of 1 month, like we said. Okay? And again, you can see this as you compare Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 1, verse 3, not 13. Deuteronomy 1, verse 3, and 34, verse 8, with Joshua 5, verses 6 through 12. Okay, you can look that up later. Okay, the date of the writing is the same, 1405. B.C., and it's at the end of the wilderness wandering. The end of the wilderness wandering. Now, the location, in case you want to know that, and it may be important to you, is in Moab. Okay? And Moab is east of Jericho and east of the Jordan River. Okay? And I don't know if it shows. I don't know what map we're looking at.
We're on the right side.
Yeah.
It's like right there.
Yeah, it's way over there. Moab's right here. Okay? Here's Jericho, or in here. Moab is this area across the Jordan River. So you're in the east side of the Jordan River, and that's where the land of the Moabites is, and that's about the place where this event ends, where Moses' life ends, looking over into the promised land in the plains of Moab, okay? All right. Purpose. There's several purposes for this book, okay? And as we go through here, first of all, the new generation hears the law again. Moses wanted to rehearse it to them and let them know. They were 20 years old and under when the first time they heard the law. Okay? So some of them were little guys and they didn't know what the law said. So Moses is rehearsing in their ear, and from Kadesh Barnea, where they first were there, and they were 20 and under, until now, Moses takes the time to rehearse the law to them again. Okay? So it's a renewal of that. Second purpose is for, it's a new challenge. It's a new challenge. And and it's a challenge to remind them of what the past was and what God had done, and that they would need God to be able to go into the promised land. So he's trying to help them remember the past, but if they didn't remember it, they were doomed to repeat it. And he's trying to give them a new challenge to go into the promised land and not forget what God had done in the past, because the God of the past is the God of the present and the future also, who could do the very same thing for Israel if they would just trust him. Okay? Third purpose for this book is to introduce a new leader. Who is the new leader, class?
Joshua.
And why is Joshua the new leader?
He was discipled.
He was discipled by Moses. Okay. And why does he have to have a new leader? Moses disobeyed God, and what did he do? He hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And listen, when God tells you what to do and you disobey, God's serious, and there's serious consequences for not doing exactly what God says. And so the rock was a picture of
Christ.
Jesus Christ, okay, because the Bible says the rock is Christ. And so Moses was going to die, and Joshua would take them into the promised land. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine being Moses looking over all the land of milk and honey that you had worked so long to get the people there, and all you could do was see it, you couldn't go into it? And you know what? It was because the people made him mad. And he was mad at the people, and instead of just leaving it in God's hand, he took it upon himself, and he had to sit down and watch instead of be a spectator, instead of being a participant of going into a land that he faithfully had preached and taught about all those years. Okay? And then he would warn them of, the other purpose of this book was warn them of new temptations. New temptations. They would face different problems. And there would be different enemies. Okay? Then they had the wilderness. And he wanted them to possess the land and keep it, so he warns of the dangers, and he gives them a way of success. How can you find success in this new land? So he warns them of the new temptations that would come. And what's interesting as you look at this, one of the things I'll put here is that the word here occurs 44 times in this book. The word hearken appears 27 times in this book. The word heart appears 46 times. And the word to observe or to keep is over 177 times. Okay? Why are those things significant?
Seems to speak a lot about it.
Okay. Anybody else? Why are those words important to Israel?
They're the words to live by.
Yeah, those are the words to live by. And over in the book of Proverbs, you have those same words constantly appearing. My children, hearken. Hear, O Israel. Okay? Again, God wants them just to listen or what? No, he wants them to hear and to hear it with their heart and apply those principles and to keep and to observe to do these things. He tells them to apply it 177 times, which is a great opportunity for us to do the same thing with God. We need to hear God's word in order to be able to observe to do it. And you have to listen to what God is saying. That's why it's so important. I love to read the Bible, but I'm not so much in a competition or in a robotic habit of accomplishing the reading, because sometimes when you get to fulfill an obligation, you don't really hear what God's saying. You're obliged to get through it like you have to do for your Old Testament sermons. I'm not really repentant that much, though. Okay, no, I'm okay, okay? But the bottom line comes down to is that God wants not only for you to hear and hearken, he wants you to apply it to your heart, and he wants you to do it, too. Okay? So don't read through just to get through your obligatory portion. Make sure you're taking and applying God's word and observing to do what he shows you, okay? Portraits of Christ. Christ in this book, okay? There's several. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Could someone read that for me? Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Who's got it? Anybody? Go ahead, Derek.
The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken.
Okay. Moses is a type of Jesus Christ in that he is a prophet. Okay. Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12. He's a priest. Exodus 32, verses 31 through 35. He's a king, a leader. In Deuteronomy 33, verses 4 and 5. So he's a type of Christ. Moses, yep. So Moses is a type of Christ. Moses is probably one of the greatest men that ever lived on the face of this earth other than Jesus Christ himself. If you ever want to study on leadership, Moses is the man. Okay? There are so many great things to teach about Moses that apply to leadership, pastoral leadership, business leadership, any kind of leadership of people. Moses is a great example of what can be a part of that. Okay? Any questions thus far? Anybody else see Christ in Deuteronomy someplace else? Find something that you'd like to use as a picture of that?
He's Deuteronomy where he's up on
Numbers. Okay, overall survey. Okay? We talked about it, and again, I'm not going to duplicate this. You have it on your major outline. The overall survey would be those three sermons, okay? The three sermons. And I just want you to put this down in the first sermon. He reminds of God's judgment because of unbelief. Reminds of God's judgment because of unbelief. And really, the crux of that message is obedience brings blessings, disobedience brings cursings. Okay, that's really the crux of that first sermon. And again, you have the references of those sermons in that major outline that we just showed you. Okay, second sermon. This sermon reviews the law in its three categories. And these three categories are important to remember, okay? And maybe what I would do is, for a bonus on a quiz, ask you to give me the definition of these. In this second sermon, there's three categories. There's testimonies. And that is chapter 5, verse 11. Or 5 through 11, I'm sorry, chapters 5 through 11. Number 2, you have statutes. And that's probably chapter 12 through 12:1, sorry. 12:1 through 16, verse 17. And then you have ordinances. And that's 16, verse 18 through 26:19. Anybody want to take a stab at defining those three terms? Testimony, statutes, ordinances. Nobody knows? Homework assignment. Next week, have the definition of those three terms. Okay?
Can I take a shot at it?
Go ahead. I'm glad to let you.
Testimonies would be laws that would be on the outward for the other nations to see.
Good.
What Israel's all about. Statutes would be laws governing the people.
Okay.
And ordinances would be like laws concerning priestly duties and
good.
Levitical stuff.
Very good. Very good. Okay? Very good. Okay? No, you don't have to do the homework. Okay? Let's say that one more time. Okay? So you guys can take it down as notes. Testimony?
Testimonies would be laws concerning other nations.
Outward nations and outward appearances to other people.
Statutes would be laws concerning governing the people.
The governing the body of Israel within.
And ordinances would be priestly duties and ritualistic.
Right. Dealing with the priesthood and ritualistic things. Good. Okay. Good. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Anybody else got anything to add to that?
Yeah. Thanks for the help.
Anything to help get away from doing homework, right?
Exactly.
The third sermon. The third sermon is in chapters 27 through 34. And Moses writes history in advance. And it's prophecy. And he appoints Joshua in his third sermon. So it's prophetical, and he writes history in advance, tells them what's going to happen, and what's the future, looking back to the future, so to speak. And it's against, he appoints Joshua.
Where's the sermon set?
It's, he writes history in advance, and the word is found 27 through 34, chapters 27 through 34. Again, it's in your little outline that I gave you, the very first sheet we showed you. Alright, let's look at the outline real quick. Lowest common denominator in the outline would be historical. Moses looks back. Chapters 1 through 4. Okay. And through this, it's he looks at the tragedy of unbelief. What happened to Israel because they didn't believe. Number two, he rehearses their journeys. Yes. And their victories. 2 through 3. And then the third thing, his appeal to obey. You know, nothing would be greater in a Christian life than to all God's people learn to obey God, whatever he says. Again, unbelief, his journey, sorry, J-U-R-N-I-E-S, his journeys and his victories. Then the second thing is the practical. And that's Moses looks within. And that's 5 through 26. Chapter 5 through 26. And again, he gives the testimonies. 5 through 11. And this is where the law is proclaimed. Chapter 5, the law is practiced. Chapter 6, the law is preserved. 7 through 10. And in that, he's talking about the dangers within. Or excuse me, without first. Dangers without, chapter 7. And the dangers within, 8 through 10. Okay? Then fourthly is his closing appeal. This is 1, 2, 3, and 4 would be his closing appeal. Verse 11, chapter 11. And of course you have not only that, but you have testimonies, you have his statutes. 12 through 18, and then his judgments, 19 through 26. Okay? Testimonies, statutes, judgments. And the last one is prophetical. And that's Moses looks ahead. That's in chapters 27 through 30. A, blessings and cursings. 27 through 28. B, repentance and return. There you have the whole book. Again, remember that every the decisions that we make is a great history lesson from Moses and the children of Israel, and a good daily practice for us. Every decision you make will either bring a blessing or cursing to you. If you make a negative decision, it will bring negative consequences to you. If you make a positive decision, it will bring positive blessings to you. And it's always a constant reminder to me. People say to me, I don't know how, we think that if we sow negative, we'll reap positive results. Okay? And twisted people today are just warped into thinking that if we do this, then we're going to get something, if we do something negative, we're going to get something special. If I sit back and don't teach my children the Bible, or don't read to them the Bible, or don't bring them to church and Sunday school, they'll turn out okay. They won't. Because if you do nothing, nothing's going, you're not putting anything in, how can you get an investment out? You can't. It won't happen. And over, people go, well, I don't know, you know, Pastor, I had a girl last week that I counseled, and she told me, she goes, you know, Pastor, I know what the Bible says about purity and keeping myself pure, and I dated a man, and she said, you know, Pastor, I was really careful, but she goes, the more we got to be close, the more she said, if he would have pushed to be more physical in the relationship, she said, I would have given up all my morals and all my beliefs for that physical. And she just crying said, praise God, he didn't push that on me. Because I would have fallen, she said. And again, you have to be very careful because the choices you make will affect you the rest of your life. And one decision in the heat of a moment could ruin your whole life, your whole testimony, your whole ministry for the future because of one small weakness. And so it was a great lesson for me to teach her that you better know what your weaknesses are and you better shore them up and be ready because, you know, if you don't learn and you're tempted in the wilderness, so to speak, you'll fall and it will cause you some great consequences. All right, let's just take a couple minutes and think about some things in the book of Deuteronomy that God showed you and helped you to see that were some great lessons for you or something that God showed you, okay? In the book of Deuteronomy. All right, somebody else? Go ahead. What did God show you in this book? What's special to you in this book?
Could you explain Deuteronomy 14:27?
Probably not, but let's look at it anyways. Okay. Deuteronomy 14. Typo. 14:26. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice thou in thine household. Okay, what's your question? What does that mean? Okay, is that what you're asking? What does it mean? You don't understand it.
I don't understand.
Okay, I'm not sure I do either. Let me companion that verse with a verse out of Deuteronomy also. I think it's this verse. No. No. No, it's not the verse out of this verse. Okay. There's a verse that says the secret things belong unto the Lord. It's in Deuteronomy. Yeah, that was a verse. I thought it was Deuteronomy 17:17, but it's not. Can somebody find that verse for me? Yeah, quick cord. The secret things belong unto the Lord. Okay. So what's your take on that? What do you, in reading it, what do you see?
29:29.
29:29. I knew it was. Deuteronomy 29:29 is the answer to this verse. Okay, the secret things belong unto the Lord. Okay. Go ahead.
I've asked a couple of different people, and let's see if I can say this the way one of them explained it to me. one of them said that if you look at starting up in 22 and work your way down, if you're going to obey that far and come there to that point, doing the selling and gathering the money and then coming there, I can't think of the verse in Psalms, which you guys probably know it. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That those things wouldn't be a desire, but he's saying, hey, you bring whatever your soul lusts after, and it's not going to be those things. And if they are, you're going to present them to him, and you're not even going to consume them where the Lord desires. But I don't know how that works.
Again, you look at the context. And part of what I saw here as I went through her, it was that whatever you would substitute or you would lust after or go after, you would take the money that you would have spent on that thing you lusted in. For instance, let's say alcohol was my problem and I was going to buy every week a quart of whiskey, okay? Then I would take the money that I would spend for that and I would turn that into the Lord, okay? Let me see. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice thy in the household. So in other words, you would bring that money that you would lust at. This is, again, I'm just telling you how the Lord hit me with this. That you would take that money and that you would bring it to the Lord's house, and you would eat among fellowshipping west of the people, and you would give that money for what the things you would have done negatively, and you turn it over to the Lord. It's like a substitute to the Lord. Again, I don't know any other. Dan?
Yeah, to go down into verse 28, it says, at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithes of thine increase the same year. Is that saying, you know, you do this, you take what your heart was in the lust after, you give it to God, and watch him bless you on the increase.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. You think about how much money you wasted in your fleshly years, never giving to the Lord, and you spent it on all kinds of things, cars, you know, alcohol, drugs, women, whatever the case may be, and now you're taking that and giving it to God and watching how God takes the increase of that, you know, and blesses that. Go ahead and tell you.
Alright.
Okay. Someone else got a thought on that? Deuteronomy 29:29. It's my favorite verse, okay? You're not going to explain everything because you're not there. You don't know what he's referring to. But that's how I see it. The money that you would spend feeding the flesh, you're taking it and turning it over to the Lord. And God's investing it and God's blessing it. That's how I see that. Okay? Good question. Any other questions or comments about the book of Deuteronomy? Andrew?
This one may be really inappropriate.
Yeah, go ahead.
But I don't understand what it means in Deuteronomy 22:50.
22:50? It's inappropriate. I'll say move on. Okay. 22, what?
52.
15. I was going to say 50. There is no 50. Okay. Okay, shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city and the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found not my daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him, and they shall... So I guess we've got to get a little bit of the context before this. If a man take a wife and go into her and hate her and give occasions of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father, damsel, and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity. In other words, what he's trying to say, he's slandering her and say she wasn't a virgin when I married her.
Right. What I'm saying is they have something that shows that she's a maid.
That she's a virgin.
And the tokens?
Yeah, it's money. It's go ahead, Salma.
When they used to, after they got married and they went to bed for the first time, they laid this cloth down.
Okay.
And after they
consummated the marriage,
then something was there.
Okay.
And they, it was on his cloth.
It was a token of the virginity.
And that was...
Okay.
So that's maybe that helped that, his parents?
Probably, to prove that she was a virgin.
Because there was a price for virginity. It was actually
right.
A little literal financial sum.
Right, right. It's almost like a dowry, too,
yeah.
Part of that. Okay, Cecilia?
Well, under Deuteronomy 24:1 says, when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it comes to pass that she found no favor in his eyes because she had found some... He has found some uncleanness in her, and let him write her a signal of divorcement, and
okay.
Give her a hand, and send her out of the town.
Okay.
So okay. Right. Okay.
Right. Okay. And defining that would be many different things. Okay. But again, I think in this one, it's he's trying to say that she wasn't. Virgin, he's trying to spread gossip that she was a whore.
Right, I understand that part. It's just I didn't understand what the
right.
What the tokens part was.
An evidence.
Okay.
An evidence of that she was a virgin. Okay.
I thought they were like saying like a gamble, like I'll guarantee it based on this amount of money and that she was, and I was like I don't understand how they would prove that.
Right. It wouldn't. But if what Thomas said is true, then it would. It would prove it.
The parents would get that after that.
Right.
Okay.
As a token. Okay. Because again, the reputation of the family was at stake. It wasn't just the woman; it was the reputation of the father giving a woman who wasn't a virgin to some man, and so it was like a token of that seriousness.
And this is where it comes in with Joseph not wanting to do the thing to Mary.
Right.
He's like, there's money involved, there's reputation involved. She's going to be stoned. The family.
Right. And he wanted to put her away privately because of that. Right. But that's. What we're seeing here is a great message today, why the importance of abstinence in marriage. It's an awesome thing. Okay, someone else?
Before marriage.
Huh?
Before marriage.
Before marriage. Yeah. Still understand? Chapter 34,
Moses wrote about his own death.
Uh-huh.
And so did he, like, write this and then go up in the mountain and do this? And who buried him? It says he. Did God bury Moses?
Okay, verse 30, chapter 34, Moses went up from the plains of Moab, went to the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. That is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and the land of Judah unto the uttermost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. That must have been a beautiful picture standing on that mountain, okay? And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear to Abraham, unto Isaac and Jacob, saying, I will give it to thy seed. I cause thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt what? Not go over thither. So Moses, servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre in this day. Who buried him? God buried him. Okay? And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And your question was, did Moses write about his own death? Uh-huh. Well, up until a certain point, and I think if Joshua finished it.
So maybe Joshua
wrote it. Yep. And maybe Joshua was the one that finished the rest of the book up until this point. You know, he wrote about it because again, you see in verse 8 and 9, children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So, and how would Moses know that? Okay.
Well, that's what I meant. Did
right.
Tell him all this about that was going to happen. Did he write it down before he died, or did somebody come in and finish this?
Right. And I think that so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. What a great testimony that verse is right there. And the Lord knows you face to face, okay? And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land, and all that mighty hand, and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Yeah, Betty, I would say that probably Joshua finished this, okay? You know, as he was adding the rest of the story, I guess you could say. Okay? Someone else? Questions or some blessings that you found in the book of Deuteronomy? Some verses that you thought were appropriate or something the Lord taught you in there?
Dave?
I do have a question going up. I don't even know if maybe any previous notes here, but you're saying that Moses was a, was he or was he a type of a prophet, priest, and king?
He was a type of those things. A king being a leader of people, okay, so...
Which is one of the scriptures in Exodus, whatever states that.
Right, right. And so he is a type of Christ in that he was a prophet, priest, and king, okay. So to speak, okay? Why?
Well, just because in one of the other classes we've been taught that he was a prophet and a king and not a priest.
Aaron was the priest. Okay, and I understand that, but yet I'm trying to think how I want to word this, okay, to help you understand it. Aaron was the priest, but yet, first of all, Moses was appointed by God to take on a certain duties. He was to be the mediator between the people. He went up in the presence of God for the people. So in that way, I would say he wasn't part of the Aaronic priesthood, so to speak, but he was a picture of a mediator who would be a priest between Israel and God. That's how I would place it, as a priest. Maybe it may not say he's definitely a priest, but in his duties, I would say he had the duties of a priest. Okay? Someone else want to answer that or question that or give a thought to that? What?
He was a Levite.
He was a Levite, so he was of the priestly tribe. Right. 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 And again, he did do the priestly duty. He was a Levite, so I'm not sure who was teaching you that or why they taught that, but there is some very real evidence that he was. Okay, someone else, comments, thoughts, something God taught you in the Book of Deuteronomy that you haven't seen anyplace else, Joshua?
No, they haven't seen anyplace else. But Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou sittest down." So the point is fine is if the older generation didn't take the time, the energy, or the effort to teach their children the way of the Lord, and this generation couldn't. You see that now in our generation, my generation, just nobody took the time to teach the way of God and salvation or not. And you'll see that in the Judges and things too, the wisdom.
Deuteronomy 6, let's turn there, everybody. Let me show you a couple of things that I think is so important. Okay? There's things here that I think are so important for us as families to be able to teach our children, the next generation. And I think we fail to do this. I think one of the things in Christianity that I think is a fallacy is that we think that because we take our kids to church or we give them the youth pastor in the youth department or we give them to the Christian school teachers, that it's the responsibility of all those people to teach your children. It's not their responsibility, your responsibility. You know, as the youth pastor, when I was the youth pastor, I told all the parents, I am the extension of the home. I am not the replacement of the home. The home is the authority. If the home says one thing, the youth pastor says something else, the home is right, the youth pastor is wrong. Okay? And I don't care what people say, well, you're anointed of God, you're the pastor. Not. God has given the parents responsibility and authority over those children. They act in the place of God over those children. Okay? And so therefore, as a youth pastor or as someone who's a Sunday school teacher or a nursery worker, I am responsible to the parent because I'm only an extension of the home. I am not the replacement for the home. And so it is the important responsibility of the parent to see that their kids are trained properly. Yes, you can oversee those ministries that you leave your kids at, but that should not be the primary place of teaching for your children. Look what it says in verse 1, "Now these are the commandments and statutes and the judgment which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whether you go to possess it." So God teaches you to apply it. That's the purpose of them, to teach it to you so you know it, so you can apply it to your life. Then it says, verse 2, "The only Spirit of the Lord, to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, thou and thy son," watch carefully now, "and thy son's sons." Okay, so how far does your reach go as a father? Into your grandchildren. Your success of what you're doing, your generation, or what you've done right with your children, will not be in your children, it'll be in your grandchildren. Okay? You won't be able to tell if you've been successful biblically with your kids until you see it in your grandkids. You may not see it in your own kids, but it's your grandkids. Okay? And Proverbs teaches that. That the nation may hear, therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and they may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God fathers have promised thee in the land that bloweth milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In the heart, not in your head. In your head. In your heart. It's not enough to know the Bible. Where you apply the Bible and where you have a relationship with God in your heart, emotionally, and loving God, that's what's the most important thing. Okay? I know a lot of people have a lot of scriptural knowledge, but they don't know how to use it. Okay? Book learning, but nothing else. Thou shalt teach them how much, class? Verse 7. Diligently. Underline that word. What does that mean? To be diligent. Always. Proactive. Listen, a lot of people rely on just family devotions, a little family time with the kids. My importance of devotion stems not from a little time where you spend 15 minutes before your kids go to bed or something like that. The importance of devotions, whether you call it that or not, is that you're constantly teaching and training your kids using nature, like God used nature and Jesus used nature to teach his parables to the people. You use everything you can to teach your kids principles about God, whether it's in nature, whether it's in other people, whether it's in, you know, I remember some Sunday taking a ride and going down through some of the poorest sections of town and showing the kids the results of what happens with sin and not being diligent and not working hard and resting on the government to pay for things, and look at home after home after home destroyed and people not caring for their properties. I mean, use anything and everything available to teach your kids. Okay? And then it says, you shall talk to them when thou what? Sittest in the house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. What's God trying to teach you? Every minute of every day you use it as a teaching session. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. Anybody know what a frontlet is?
A little prayer box.
Yep, they had a little band that they stuck on their head that stuck down between their eyes. It was a little square that had the Ten Commandments in this little square. Okay? And every day they looked in this frontlets between their eyes, God's law was there. Okay? So that wherever they looked, it was always there. So they could know it and memorize it and know it. Okay? Thou shalt write them upon the post of the house, on the gates. And that's why it's important to have scripture around your house. Okay? And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, and the house, he gave you houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Verse 12 is a very important verse. You need to star it, underline it. Verse 12 says, then beware lest thou what? Forget the Lord because you think you did it yourself. It wasn't your paycheck that got you your house. It was God that gave you the money and gave you the job to get the paycheck to be able to get your house. Everything belongs to God. And you if you worship those things and trust those things and trust yourself, you'll forget the Lord. And by the way, I think that's the sin of Christianity today. The sin of self-confidence and not needing God, so to speak. 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and what?
Serve
him and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods and the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. That's a hearty judgment. You should not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and statutes which he commanded you. Now verse 18. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Some great material right there for every household. Okay? And that's really the Magna Carta, so to speak, of what you need to do to raise your family. Okay?
What does it mean by test?
To test him? when you tempt somebody, when you're facing temptation, there's a test or a trial. So you test the Lord to see if he's really going to do what he says he's going to do. So you go, okay, Lord, I'm going to commit adultery. Let's see if you're really going to kill me.
You first.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, or I'm going to steal this and see if you're... So you're tempting, you're putting God to the test. God says, don't tempt me. Because guess what will happen? It'll happen.
We'll pay anyway.
Huh?
We will pay anyway.
You'll pay. Right. You'll pay. Good question, Heather. Someone else? Anything else out of Deuteronomy that you found that you liked? Or go ahead, Aaron.
I was just going to say, a lot of the Old Testament, you see all the signs and everything that God did, and the visible things that were just spectacular and everything. But throughout Deuteronomy, there's a pattern that shows up 9 times in there, just with the fear and fear, where despite everything you've seen, I'm going to make you hear my words, and that's what's going to make you fear me.
Right.
By hearing
awesome.
The word of God.
And again, you know, you got to be careful about people who say that they... God gave them a sign. Who were the signs for, class? They were for God's people, the Jews, because they don't follow things unless they see it to believe it. And so when Christians say, I had a vision, God showed me, I had a sign from the Lord, you know, obviously they don't know his word. Okay? Now, all the tree that has the face of Jesus. I look every which way. I cannot see Jesus in that picture. You know? Yeah. Wow. God must bless Rochester because there's a tree that has the face of Jesus in it.
You know, the whole time it's just talking about what it looked like.
Right. Right. How simple is that, man? What's the matter with people? Hey, I'm the last of the branches, okay? That's it, man. He's at the base of the tree. Where is that tree, by the way? I gotta go see this. Where is it?
Durant.
Okay. No thanks. I don't want to get shot. Okay. Any other questions or comments or thoughts? That's a good comment. Dan, did you have something?
One of the verses that struck me. We're talking about, verse 24 there in 4. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, yes. Even a jealous God. You know, and here he lays this out for us. And I mean, judgment seems so obvious. You know, wipe you off in the face of the earth. And they say, oh, we'll do it. And then they equally, you know, the next day they complain. Like, how blind are they?
A consuming fire. Have you ever watched a fire consume things? Wood or things? I mean, one of my favorites is to put styrofoam in a fire.
Yeah.
Okay? Like, yeah. I've never put a mothball in there, but it's like, say, golf balls? I never did that. I was afraid of liquid center popping out or something. Poke me in the eye, put my eye out. It's consuming fire. Okay? Unbelievable. Okay? You know, have you ever been jealous? I mean, over your own children. Have you ever been jealous of your own kids?
No.
Years ago, I had a real close friend, and I just had a great relationship with his son. Okay, and it's like the father went to do something, and the son said, "Daddy, you don't have to do it. Uncle Mikey fixed it. You don't have to do it. Uncle Michael fixed it." And the guy goes, man, I can't even do something in my own house. My son thinks Uncle Michael do it instead of me, you know? And he got really jealous about me being around his son. And it's like, and I can imagine what God does with us. Mm-hmm. How we, you know, hang around someone else instead of God. Mm-hmm. And we put other people first in front of God. And God's going, well, why would you go over there and be close to that person when I did all this for you? And it's like, it's a great picture of God is a jealous God. Well, I am the Lord thy God.
That emotion that you feel when you're jealous really explains it.
Yeah.
You know.
Good.
You know, knowing what jealousy, you know, having experienced it,
mm-hmm.
finds.
Right.
Why use the word jealous.
Right. You know, why does my son want to hang around that guy more than me? Okay. You know, My kids, they got older, they like to play sports and they like to do things. And so, you know, you say, well, why don't we go out and do this? Well, sorry, I'd really like to, Dad, but, you know, my kid's in college, so he comes home, you know, I don't see him when he's home because he wants to spend time with all his friends. And it's like, wait a minute, I'm paying $18,000 a year, and I don't even get to spend 10 minutes with you, and you're gone because you're with all your other friends. I'm sitting there going home, I wish you would spend some time with me when he was home.
I promise you, pay for my college, I will come visit you. With
you think of the perspective of that. I can have a new car every year for the amount of cost you send my kid to college. I can have four new cars sitting in my driveway. Okay. Yeah, that's true. The trouble is, he's going to pick my nursing home. That's the problem, and I guarantee it won't be 18 grand one either. Okay.
It's a go home business.
Exactly. Yeah, that's true. Let's take a break and we'll come back and get in the book of Joshua. It's broken into really two parts, the conquest of Canaan and how they had to take over the land, and then the settlement and how they were going to start living in the land and they were going to settle. And basically it's 1 through 13 is the conquest, and 13 verse 8 to 24 is the settlement. They're entering Canaan, they're conquering Canaan, they're dividing Canaan, and I gave you a map that has different divisions in it. It's sometimes a little bit hard, but if you'll highlight the names of the 12 tribes in yellow on this map, you'll be able to see where they settled and what God had done to split them up and how to be able to have the tribal distribution of the land of Palestine. Okay, that's an important thing. The key word is the word conquest. As you see on the little cartoon here, General Joshua led the people of Israel to conquer the land of Canaan. And of course, he's coming in, destroying the walls of Jericho, and there he is, General Joshua. Okay, and it's a great book of the Bible. I love the book of Joshua. The key verses, Joshua 1:8 and Joshua 11:23. Someone have those? Joshua 1:8, many of you can quote that. Okay?
Did not be turned out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, that thou mayest observe to do according
day and night.
Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. But then thou shalt
great, excellent. Joshua 1:8 is the only verse in the Bible you find the word success in. Okay? So if you want to be successful, it comes with meditating in God's Word. Joshua 11:23, you got that? Anybody got that? Go ahead, Seth.
Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war.
Okay, so God settles in this verse, he tells them what he's accomplished through Joshua and what he's done for the children of Israel. Key chapter, Joshua 24. Anybody know why Joshua 24 is a key chapter?
Yeah.
What?
Here's verse 15.
What's it say? Choose ye this. Okay, but as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. Okay, and Joshua 24 is a key chapter. Okay, the author is Joshua himself. The author. And several verses, which some of you would look these up, Joshua chapter 24, verse 26, compared to Joshua 18, verse 9. Okay? Anybody have those? Joshua 24, 26 compared to 18, 9? Aaron, you have those?
And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. 18:9. And the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities in the seven parts in the book, and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh.
Okay. There are three events that are added after his death in this book. Okay. And again, these aren't something I'm going to test you on. I'm just going to put it out there. Othniel's capture in Joshua 15, Kirjath-Sepheth is mentioned after he died, after Joshua died. Dan's migration, the tribe of Dan's migration northward in Joshua 19, and Joshua's death and burial in chapter 24. Those were added. Obviously, he couldn't write them. He was dead. Okay, but those are things that are added. Okay. The date of the events. The date of the events. What you find is probably the events east of the Jordan River before they go in was March and April 1405, 1 month. And then you have Canaan, going into Canaan land. And that's in chapter 6 through 13, 7. And that's April 1405 through 1398 B.C. That's 7 years. And then you have the 12 tribes being settled in the land. In chapters 13, verse 8 through 24, 33 is about 1398 through 1390 B.C., about 8 years. Purpose, I'm not going to write this down. You could write a couple of these in, okay? I have a lot, okay? But there's a couple purposes that I think are important. It's a document to show the conquest of Canaan. Document to show the conquest of Canaan. One of the things that I noticed in here is that it never really shows a lot of the defeats of Israel in this book except for one, Ai. But that's about the only defeat you see in this whole book, is Ai, which is really, you know, seeing Achan and what happened there. Okay? Also, this book, the purpose of this book is to teach you that blessings come from obedience and trust in God. Blessings come from obedience and trust in God. It's interesting. God requested them to attempt the impossible in complete submission to the directions before he made it possible for them to succeed. So in other words, God just said, listen, you need to do it, and they did it, and it worked, okay? It emphasizes God's promise to Israel, God's covenant promise. He told them he'd give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And it shows God's wrath against unholiness in dealing with the immoral Canaanites who occupied the land. Someone said to me this week, I can't believe that God killed the children of the land. Can't believe that God killed the children of the land, of the people in Canaan. How would you answer that? Right. It affects the whole family. And if they were heathen worshipers and idol worshipers, guess what? So were the children.
Yeah.
They were part of that too. And God destroyed the children of that land too.
Well, they destroyed Achan.
Huh?
When they destroyed Achan, they destroyed the whole family for what he did.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. It's going to sound mean and crude, but when I talk to the Mormons, and most Mormons are actually raised in their faith because they have such a low dropout rate, so they were taught that lie since they were a child. And they're going to grow that, and then they're going to burn in hell because they did good all their life trying to stick with what their parents taught them. If they die before they figure out what's going on, they're going to go to glory rather than rotten hell. I'd rather they get knocked off young. I mean, that's crude, but
in their ignorance, so to speak, you mean?
Yeah.
In the biblical ignorance. Mm-hmm. But God is a God of war. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of war too. Okay, so Miles, how would you answer that? People tell me, I'm not going to serve a God that would kill children. I'm not going to worship a God that would kill children.
You will.
I said, well, you're going to bow your knee one way or the other.
Sorry.
But again, that's a tough thing, that God would destroy children of those people that idol worshippers. Okay? Portrait of Christ. Who's a portrait of Christ in this book? Kevin, were you going to say this?
Well, actually, kind of, it goes back to it's almost analogous to normal parent as a parent. You tell, you give the kids these limits to say, this is what you're going to do, and this is what happens. And then eventually, you know, if they disobey, then you have to punish. But also, I don't know how people threw off calls anonymous where they had to let their kids go into and get arrested, die, or whatever, because that was the, that was what was unfortunately better for them.
Uh-huh.
So I guess what I'm trying to say is that I can, they were given that they were given, and there's been, they had consequences, and just like I said, you know, you now see people have to let their kids go to jail, go through worse things, and finally,
it caused them to turn around.
Yeah.
Or cause of destruction.
Cause of destruction, which was imminent. Right.
It's true. All right. Joshua himself is a type of Christ. The name Yeshua means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. Okay? It's the Hebrew equivalent of Jesus. Yeshua is the Hebrew equivalent of Jesus. Joshua succeeds Moses in bringing victory. Christ will succeed the law and win the victory. Okay, for us, so it's a picture of that. He's the commander of the army of the Lord. In Joshua chapter 5, it's a picture of the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in Joshua 5:15. So we see Christ being the captain of the host, so to speak. And so he's a picture of Christ. The overall survey is Joshua resumes where Deuteronomy leaves off. And it takes Israel from the wilderness to the promised land. And of course, it's a fulfillment of centuries-old promise in Genesis that Israel would one day have a homeland. So basically, that's what the survey is. There's your outline. The crossing of Jordan, chapters 1 through 5, giving the commission to Joshua as the leader. The covenant with Rahab the harlot to protect her and her family. The crossing into the crossing the Jordan River and going into the Promised Land and going into Jericho, the circumcision of the people as they got in the land, again signifying that they were God's people, they were of the law, and they were God's chosen people. It was a special reflection of and a sign that they were God's people. They conquered the enemy in chapters 6 through 12, and you have a central campaign, southern campaign, northern campaign, and then a list of all the defeated kings. And then you have them claiming the inheritance. You find tribal territory, chapter 13 through 19, special cities that were set up for the priests, etc., etc., the border tribes, who they would be, and then, of course, the nation is admonished in chapters 23 and warned about what to do and how to keep from failing and falling, okay, so to speak. This book is rich in illustrations and rich in lessons that God teaches us. Give me some things that God showed you through this book that you could apply to Christianity or your life today. Important, or a verse that meant something special to you. Go ahead, Andrew.
Chapter 14, we talked about the boundaries of Caleb. Verse 11, it says, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. Thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me then, I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. I guess in the past couple of years, almost felt presumptuous of God being really at peace, knowing things were going to be taken care of. And I guess it's been corrected. Don't presume anything of God. And in reading that, it really gave me a blessing. And I was just asking them about the verse, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. And that I like that. That was awesome. As old as he was 85, I guess, at this point. And he would say, it didn't matter. If God said he could have it, God had blessed him, he says, I'll go. I know the cities are guarded and the fortresses, but I can take them out.
God.
That was awesome.
Yep. And he trusted God. Just like he trusted God when he went in the spied the land. He saw something different than those other 10 spies saw. And God rewarded him. 10 were bad and 2 were good.
No, don't.
But so you see how that became, okay? There's a song that people say, I want that mountain.
Yeah.
Where the grapes of Estill grow up, you know? I can just see as soon as they got in the land, he headed for that place he saw that God had promised to him and it was his. And just the promise that if you'll just be faithful, God promises you, for you it's heaven. He promised to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you will be also. Awesome. Someone else?
Yeah.
Something you've got to tell
you, Joshua? Yeah, just throughout the whole book, it is a book of warfare, and about how we must understand that we are in a spiritual warfare, and there's a lot of practical application of our trust in the Lord, relying on Him, obeying, and He'll give us the victory.
Yep.
Practical.
Awesome. Someone else? Another lesson?
Yeah,
I think you got
to tell you in the book of Joshua? Go ahead, brother. The patience. You know, I don't know the word patience. So when I'm sitting on this side, waiting for what's on the other side, just trying to get there, trying to rush through it, so on and so forth. When Joshua's trying to get over to the Jordan, and they were wandering for their 40 years doing the patience thing, it wasn't just because he was making them wander. God was preparing the other side. I mean, to walk into the house, it's already furnished, full of refrigerator, 2 cars in the garage, not having the plans to field. I mean, imagine God says, all right, you wandered 40 years, you cross the Jordan, you walk in, and there's nothing. You got to start planting, you got to start building. He was working on this side while he was making him wait. And it's good for me to wait on this side going, all right, I know it'll be ready when I get over there.
Going on the other side is not a punishment.
No.
We sometimes feel that it is because, you know, I talk to people, I deal with people all the time who lose their loved ones and they go, why did God hate him? And, oh my goodness, God allows me to go. Going to heaven is not a punishment. The people that go there won't want to come back even if they wanted to. They wouldn't want to come back, okay? Because it is far greater. It's the land of promise. And we got to enjoy a little bit of suffering down here, a little warfare down here, but believe me, it is the promised land, okay? Now, someone else get something, a picture or something that the Lord shows them in the book of John, his favorite verse. Favorite
promise? Just how when we're back in, I think it was Numbers Leviticus, you know, talking about the plague, God says, you know what, just get rid of it, cut it out of the house. And here they were caught mixing with the people of the land and how they thought it would still be kind of innocent and what it ended up doing to them ultimately, you know, not wiping out the enemies of God and allowing them to hang around. It's a great lesson there.
Great lesson. When you get saved, get rid of those things. Don't hang around. Don't treasure them. Don't put them in a little safe spot in the basement someplace. And maybe you'll go back to. I had a guy that when he got saved, he determined to get rid of pornography, all his pornographic magazines and everything. But instead of getting rid of them, he put them in the box and put them in his basement. And about 5 years into being saved and growing in the Lord, he decided to go down to the basement. He was in that box. And he got caught again into pornography, and he got even worse because now he started looking at the internet and stuff like that because he kept that idol in his house. And he went back and served it again. And so get rid of it, whatever it is, get rid of it. If it's drinking, if it's drugs, it's pornography, if it's music, whatever it is in your life that God shows you, get rid of those things. And don't hang on a little bit because it'll eat you alive. Okay, someone else. Good lessons. I love this book. Joshua is one of my favorite books. Pictures of victory that we have and wandering through the wilderness sometimes and getting saved and sometimes having desert time with the Lord. And then God has victories for you and you go in and conquer the enemy in the land. this important thing. Keep up the good fight. Okay? Let's fire like a word for it, let's go. Father, thank you tonight for Jesus. Lord, thank you for the pictures in Deuteronomy and Joshua and the lessons that you have for us to learn about trusting you and resting in you and listening to your promises and holding on diligently to those promises and teaching them to our families, Lord, that we might see the fruit of our labors and of trusting you. And Father, we want to thank you for the promises of your word and how, Lord, over and over we see whatever you promised, it came to pass. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that we can trust you and hold on to you. Lord, give us travel mercies today. As we go home, bless us, help us to stay in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
What happened all the way through?
Yeah.
What happened?
I never got to go to the room.
Sorry, man.